Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I want us to read the first few verses. Paul writes, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Tonight I want to pass on a few comments about the presidential election. I'm sure that will not come as a shock to you, even though the result of that election probably did come as a shock to you, as to many other people. Pundits, I love to see them confounded. I love to see the polls turned upside down. That happened earlier this year in Great Britain, where they had what is commonly called the Brexit vote. The reason it's called Brexit is because those who were against the European Union and who wanted Great Britain to leave the European Union, they were for Britain's exit. So it was called Brexit. Britain's exit from the European Union. The British people had their say, and by a pretty hefty majority, they wanted to leave the European Union. I rejoiced in that, and I looked upon that, and any Christians that I know from back in the UK see that and saw that as an answer to prayer, a real answer to prayer. There are many reasons why we would say that, and they're not all economic either. A lot of them are social. A lot of them have to do with our spiritual stance on things. Whenever the present election was going to take place here for president and for the Senate and for the House, I began to think that the very same scenario might develop. And I think I mentioned it to some of the people here. Maybe I wasn't as confident as I might have been, but I certainly was hopeful. I would put it as strongly as that. I was hopeful that a Brexit-type vote would take place here in the US. And last night, as I watched the coverage, that was what was going through my mind the whole time. This is starting to look very like Brexit. This is confounding the pundits. The early polling and, of course, all the chat that was going on seemed to be moving in favour of Mrs. Clinton winning the election. But it started then moving later on in the evening, and you all now know what the result was. I believe, I really do, that the result of yesterday's election was an answer to prayer. I know a lot of people have been praying about the election. A lot of people saw what the issues were and the alternatives that were before the folk. Not that we would ever, by any stretch of the imagination, describe Donald Trump as a Christian man. I think he's proved consistently that that is not the case. However, I'm praying, and I hope that you are too, that the Lord will save him. That would be a wonderful thing to see take place. I really believe God has answered prayer in relation to the vote. And it's an opportunity now for the country to recover from a lot of what has been taking place. Sometimes with politicians, we get disappointed. We would vote for somebody and think, well, they're going to do this, they're going to do that, and they're going to do the other thing, and they end up not doing it. There's always that possibility. But I trust that you are praying that this will be what I've called a tipping point. This will be something that will represent a new departure, a fresh departure for this country. There's an opportunity here, I believe, for a lot of good things to happen. And as I thought of that vote, and I am personally very pleased with the outcome, I know there's been people all along who've been really lukewarm about Donald Trump for obvious reasons. Personally, I was telling people when they asked me, what would you do? I'd say, well, I would vote for Mike Pence. And I think that's what a lot of people did. I think it's encouraging for what I've seen and heard of Mr. Pence. He does appear to be a genuine man, and he appears to be a genuine Christian. He sounds like a genuine Christian. I know that people can say that they're truly saved and all of that, but for someone to actually stick their neck out and tell people, I am number one, a Christian, number two, a conservative, and number three, a Republican, in that order, that's pretty good. And it encouraged my own heart. And I'm encouraged to believe if Mr. Pence is a true Christian, that he might well have a very good influence on his boss. And I'm praying that he might even, if he hasn't already, be speaking to him about his need of a savior. What a wonderful thing that would be, wouldn't it? To have a president and a vice president who were both not just professedly, but genuinely Christian men. That would be a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I don't know if it's ever happened. I don't know if it's ever happened in the history of this nation. It may have, but I don't know that it has. But certainly we can be encouraged to know that God answers prayer. And as I thought about this election, obviously it's not kings that are in view. It's not a monarchy, it's a republic. But I thought about the scriptures and what it says about various kings. We know in the Old Testament there were good kings who ruled wisely, who ruled on the basis of God's law and God's word. David, for example, was a man after God's own heart. There were other kings that were evil, kings that did not do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And you can read in Kings and in Chronicles about those men and the things that they did. Some who actually went as far as to set up idolatry in the nation. Omri, the father of Ahab, was a wicked, wicked man. And Ahab seemed to outdo him in wickedness when he came to the throne. And I suppose it's very apropos to speak about this. He had a very evil wife called Jezebel. And as they ruled together, that was not for the good of Israel. And yet the Lord intervened in that situation. And in many different instances in the Old Testament, the Lord not only raised up good men to rule over his people, but also was able to use what were essentially evil men to do his bidding. I think of two in particular. One by the name of Cyrus. The Bible teaches us at the end of 2 Chronicles and at the beginning of Ezra, where the verses are pretty much repeated, that this Cyrus was one in whom God worked. The Lord worked in this man's heart. Now Cyrus, I hasten again to underline, he was not a believer. Cyrus was not what we might call, even in natural terms, a good person. But the Bible says that in the first year of Cyrus, and I'm reading 2 Chronicles 36, verse 22, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me. That was quite an acknowledgement for a man who was a heathen to be speaking like that. Here's a man who, while he's not a believer, is certainly acknowledging God and acknowledging the goodness of God at that. And notice, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him. And let him go up. God used Cyrus, a heathen man, to do his bidding and to carry out his purpose. That encourages me. And as I read the book of Ezra, I see that the result of that, God working in that heathen man's heart, was to have the house of the Lord rebuilt. There's another example, of course, in the Old Testament of an evil man who ruled as a despot. His name Nebuchadnezzar, he's spoken of in the book of Daniel, and we see the various things that are recorded of him. He was an idolater. He had an image made, actually, for people to worship, and furthermore, persecuted those who would not worship that image. And what did the Lord do in his case? Well, in his case, the Lord used Daniel to bring about, I believe, the salvation of that man. Nebuchadnezzar, according to Daniel chapter 4, was brought low. He was brought to the place where he was willing and ready to acknowledge God's sovereignty. He actually said that he believed that God's dominion was an everlasting dominion and that his kingdom was from generation to generation. That all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He went on to say, Daniel 4, verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Now, if the Lord is able to do that in the heart of a man like Nebuchadnezzar, surely the Lord can answer prayer for Donald Trump and make a man who has been presented, I think, by the media as even worse than he really is, but he does pretty well on his own, being able to present himself as not a very good character. But this is a man that the Lord can change. And as I was watching the coverage of the election last night, I was rebuked because I thought of how the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we are to pray for those who are set over us. And I must confess that I have been a little bit lacking in that area. And I thought last night, with the Lord's help and grace, I would like to now pray for the president each day that I live. I'm going to try to do that, the Lord helping me. With the Lord's help and grace, I want to keep to this, to pray for those that are set over us every single day. Because 1 Timothy chapter 2, if I read the verses again, are very clear. Now let's remember that when Paul wrote, he was writing at a time when those that were set over him and others were wicked. Paul the Apostle operated in and lived under the Roman power. Actually, in the end of it all, Paul lost his life because of the wickedness of the Romans. He, according to secular history, was put to death by Nero by having his head cut off. And yet, this same Paul, writing in 1 Timothy chapter 2, from verse 1, says, I exhort that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. He's talking about people who are heads of state, people who are in places of authority in the nation. That, and when you see that word there, that, it means in order that, or for this purpose, that we, believers, may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And I think it's not without significance that in the next verse he says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, if I tie in verse 1 with verse 4, and I do, I know others will take a different view of this, but I believe that verse 1 is, in the context, talking about all kinds of men, because the next verse clearly speaks to that. You see here that Paul is asking for prayer for people in general. It is for all men. And there are mentioned here different categories of petition. It's important that we note that. Prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Those are four different ways of speaking about prayer. Prayer to God is defined in these various ways by the apostle. Supplications, for instance, refers to prolonged seasons of intense and burdened prayer. Do we know anything about that? Supplications. Spending lengthy periods in intense and burdened prayer with a heart that's touched. I have to say, and I emphasize it again, I'm not an American citizen. But I'm very invested in this country and its history, its future, and I live here, I minister here, we've been here about 18 years. I love the country. I'm pretty much a patriot, even though I'm a Brit. When I saw the president-elect coming out to what was actually very nice music, I have to say, what a change that made. I'm sick and tired of these political events where it's nothing but loud, thumping rock music. When he came out, it was really majestic music. And I thought, how appropriate for somebody who's been elected to the most powerful office on the face of the earth. That was really good. I liked that. But as he came walking out accompanied with his family, I have to confess, I had a lump on my throat. And I shed a tear or two because I thought about where that man came from. You know, he's the son, at least on his mother's side, of immigrants. His mother arrived in this country with very little. She's from the Isle of Lewis. And there's a heritage there, and there's a history there in his family that I think I've mentioned to you before. I believe it to be significant as well. But I thought to myself, I guarantee you when that man was a little boy, he never dreamed that he would ever be in that position. And I thought immediately, we need to pray for this man. Supplications. Prayers. There's another aspect. And that term emphasizes actually the sacredness of prayer. You know, prayers, it really refers to the fact that this is a holy exercise. This is a very general term, of course, for communion with God. And it really includes prayer at all times and in all circumstances. When it says here, supplications, prayers means something that is an act of worship. So that should be in our minds when we come before the Lord. This is an act of worship. We're drawing near to the Lord. Then there's intercessions. Intercessions really means petitions offered in confidence, knowing that we're drawing near to the Lord. Enjoying fellowship with Him and having confidence in knowing that we are accepted. So intercessions that normally brings up the thought of praying on behalf of somebody else, in this particular case, it is referring to fellowship with the Lord and having confidence in our acceptance. Now, John Calvin, I have to say, believed that these first three words were referring to the same thing. They were sort of just a repetition in each case of the same thing. Supplications, prayers, intercessions. But I do believe there are nuances of meaning here. And that's important for us to think about. And then you have giving of thanks. And giving of thanks is a vital part of true prayer. The Bible actually says in 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And that would have been really tough for me last night if the result had been different. But it would still have been our duty. In everything, it means in all circumstances, give thanks. We can always be thankful to the Lord. Philippians 4 verse 6 contains another exhortation from the Apostle Paul that has to do with prayer. And he tells us there that we are to be careful for nothing. That means over anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So let us be thankful as we come before the Lord in prayer. So this praying for people in general is mentioned here, and different categories of petition are recorded. But we have to pray for diverse classes of person, for kings and for all that are in authority. As it is in verse 1, these things are to be made, these prayers are to be made for all men. And then it explains in the next verse what that means. You know, if it means all men, that would mean that you'd have to pray for the dead. And of course, the Bible doesn't teach that. If it's all men, you know, without exception, it would mean that you'd be praying for people who are yet to live in the future, which would be ridiculous. So it's not talking about that. When he says for all men, he explains what he means in the next verse. For example, for kings and for all that are in authority, for all kinds of men, or all classes or types of men. That's what it means. So therefore we're to pray for rich, for poor, for high, for low, for those who are religious, for those who are pagans. I shot a prayer up for Hillary Clinton and Bill. They really need it. They really need prayer. It doesn't mean, obviously, everybody without exception, but it means for all kinds and all classes of men. And as I read this portion in connection with verse 4, because it's talking about how that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, this is something God is pleased with, who will have all men, all types of men, if you like, to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. You know, the Lord wants to save people in the highest of offices as well as in the lowest place. Do you remember the time when Paul was giving greetings and he included those in Caesar's household? Caesar's household, that was the palace of the time. Be like the White House, I guess, here. We are to pray for the salvation of sinners, that God would save the lost ones that we meet and preach the gospel to. All classes and all types are to be prayed for. That tells me that God can save all kinds of men. The Lord can save presidents or presidents elect. The Lord can save all types of sinners. And it's necessary for us to pray in that way. We are to seek the Lord on behalf of all kinds of men, because Christ gave his life a ransom for all kinds of men. The Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus came to give his life a ransom for many. He gave his life for the sheep. Jesus is his name because he shall save his people from their sins. God's will is that all kinds of men, people from all over this world, people for whom Christ gave himself upon the cross, shall be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We are to pray for all kinds of men. This is God's will. All men without distinction, for kings and for all that are in authority, even those whom Christians might normally be tempted to hate. If Paul was praying for his Roman captors and for his Roman persecutors, for the Roman authorities, for the Caesars and so on, he was praying for people who were not good people. He was praying for those that he might have been tempted in normal circumstances to hate. Kings and men in authority. Those in authority, would that not have included magistrates who condemned and persecuted the people of God? We have a duty to pray for all kinds of men. I read church history and find that those who were martyred for the faith, many of them even prayed for their captors and prayed for those who persecuted them. We were thinking recently about that man of God who was burned to the stake. And before he was burned to the stake, George Wishart kissed the executioner on the cheek and told him that he forgave him for what he was about to do, to set fire to that kindling and put him to death. We are to pray for all that are in authority. The people of this country have just elected a new president and vice president. I believe we should pray for Donald Trump, for his family, that the Lord would save them, that the Lord would direct them, that the Lord would guide them, that the Lord would cause him to oversee an administration that will have regard to the Word of God in the decisions that they make. What a wonderful thing it would be for someone who was in that sort of position to take his daily schedule before the Lord in prayer, and in the Oval Office, get his Bible out, read the Word of God, and commit his way unto the Lord that day. Wouldn't that be a great thing to have someone like that in leadership? For that, we should pray. We should pray that the Lord will have mercy on Donald Trump, that he will save his soul, that he will bless him, that he will bless this nation. It doesn't deserve blessing. I get that. We deserve wrath. I get that. But again, this is a thought that came to me today. people say, well, America doesn't deserve the blessing of God. You think about the grace of God. Is that ever something that's deserved? Is there any of us here tonight that deserves God's grace or deserves God's mercy? What are we talking about? Are we going to say that God will only bless the nation when the nation deserves to be blessed? How do you get to the place where you deserve to be blessed? Well, people can say, well, you could stop doing this and that and the other. That's true, you could. But that still wouldn't mean that you deserved the blessing of God, because if you were to do everything that was your duty to do, you would still be an unprofitable servant. We never get to the place where the Lord is in debt to us, where the Lord owes us something. It'll never happen. Anything that we get from God will be out of grace. So if the Lord is pleased to bless this country again, it will be because he's pouring out his grace upon us. And I don't think it's wrong to pray for that. In fact, I think there's everything right about praying in that way. Notice this. We're to pray for all men. That means all types of men, all kinds of men, including presidents. For all that are in authority, in order that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Anything that will help the church to flourish and thrive in a country, we should pray for that. I've had it said to me in the past, you know, we should be praying for persecution in order that the church might be blessed. And I've asked people, could you show me where it says that in the Bible, that we're to do that? I don't know. I never thought of that. Well, you should have thought of that. Because there's nowhere in the Bible that says we're to pray for persecution. Rather, if you look at this chapter, it says that we are to pray for these that are set over us in positions of authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That we might be able to be in a position where the preaching of the gospel would be unfettered and unhindered. You know, there are people, if they get into power in this country, they will persecute the church. There are people, and Mrs. Clinton was one of them who's on record as saying so, who would tell us that we need to change our views in order to accommodate perverts. Religions, she's on record as saying, I believe, religions that teach against the whole lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender agenda, those religions need to change. That's what she said. They need to change. They need to modernize. They need to come into the 21st century, because we can't have a situation where people are quoting holy books that are against these practices. What is that but persecution of the church in waiting? You get to the point where that kind of thing gets traction, then the church will not just lose its tax-exempt status, that's one thing, but that's a small thing compared to the threat of pastors and so on being put in jail for preaching against sodomite activity or other activities that are unscriptural and condemned by God's word. We need to pray the Lord would set over us good and godly men, that we may, as believers, lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. You know, when you pray for Mr. Donald J. Trump and his administration, you can be sure, based on 1 Timothy chapter 2, that you're praying in the will of God. You can be sure of that, because you're just obeying what God tells you you are to do. So may we take this to heart. May every one of us set ourselves on a daily basis and as a church to pray for those that are set over us. As the hymn says, my hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. My hope is not in any president. My hope is not in any individual occupant of the White House. I'm not thinking that because there's somebody in the White House that's a good person, that that's necessarily going to be the panacea to all the ills of the country. It's not. But wouldn't it be a great start to have somebody who's godly in the Oval Office and representing this country and ruling over this country? We need to pray that the Lord will work. I know that among those that were elected, by the way, in state houses all over this country, and in the House of Representatives and in the Senate, some of those are Christian believers. There are men who I know are Christian believers. One in particular in South Carolina, and he's not the only one. There's a number of men in the State House in South Carolina who are believers. There are men, I believe, who are in the House of Representatives in Washington who are believers. Now, they're a small number, relatively speaking, but the Lord can use them as salt and light. Do you know that there are men who are involved in many of the state houses, not all of them, but in maybe 30 or 40 of them, in reaching the staffers of House representatives and senators? There's an organization, and they give out literature, and they actually exist full-time in order to reach the staff of individual senators and congressmen. That's a great thing. We need to pray the Lord will prosper their way and will bless this country again. That's all I'm going to say on the election. I do believe God has answered prayer, and we ought to be encouraged to pray on. May the Lord help us. Amen.